let's all of us turn to Romans 13. We're going to finish up Romans 13 today. We're going to get verses 8 through 14. So by way of introduction, we'll talk about, well, what does a living sacrifice look like? Paul has taken us from doctrine found in the first 11 chapters to duty, from our beliefs to our behavior. Starting in chapter 12, God has been showing us how a transformed life should respond to what God has done in salvation. He saved us from our past, the penalty of sin, from the present, from the power of sin over our lives, and eventually, in the future, He'll remove the presence of sin in our life when we go to be with Him. Chapter 13 has been our response. Well, in the beginning of chapter 13, we talked about our response to government. And it's good on an outward conformity, but not for the inward heart. We return to the theme of love, as he's been talking in the last two chapters, and talk about our obligations. Now, obligations is defined as an act or course of action to which a person is morally or legally bound. A duty or a commitment. And when we talk about our obligations, we're going to talk about our obligations towards our neighbors. And so with that, let's all again read together, starting in verse 8. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Verse 11, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Let's pray and we'll get into this chapter. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Lord, special prayer goes out to those who are, that do have the virus. Lord, I just ask that you be healing them up. Lord, for those who are scared, Lord, I would ask that they would turn to you. Lord, your Bible says over 500 times not to be afraid, Lord. And we can turn that fear into faith. We can turn it into trusting in you, directed towards you, knowing that you're still in control. Lord, as you've asked us in this chapter to love our neighbors, Lord, help us to be good neighbors to those around us. Help us to fulfill our obligations to love them and to share with them about you, Lord. And I just ask that you would be speaking to each one of us as we go through this chapter, Lord, and just ask us in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen, amen. So, again, we are been talking about our response through chapters 12 and 13. We start out in chapter 12 with our response towards God by His mercy, understanding we're not getting what we deserve because of God's mercy. He's saved us. And then we went on to talk about our response towards the body being represented by the church, and it's through grace, understanding that He's gifted us, He's given us a calling, right, to be separate, but to be part of the body. We all have a place in the body. He's also talked about our response to believers, and this is where we started out with the idea of love. It's our basis of conduct as a Christian. And then he talked about our response towards others' actions, the fact that we need to live, as much as lies in us, we need to live peaceably with all men. And then he talks, and we, couple weeks ago, we talked about our response towards government, the fact that we need to be subject to the governing authorities. And subjection is just the idea of placing oneself under, understanding that God's the founder of government. He gives us the functions of government, and he gives us the function as a citizen. And the idea that we need to render, we need to pay, we don't need to hold back the things that the government asks of us. And with that, he goes on to use that same word, that word render, to pay, to don't pay back, to go into verse 8 saying, owe no one anything. And so, what does that mean? That does not mean we cannot borrow, because we have the totality of Scripture, and in the Old Testament, there's passages on loaning to individuals and how we do that. In Deuteronomy 23, 19 through 20, we also have in the New Testament parables that speak of this. The fact that you are supposed, well, God was saying, at least you could have put your money in the bank to draw some interest. And we see these parables in Matthew 25 and Luke 16. And what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be talking about the Sermon on the Mount often as it parallels with this passage on talking about how we love our neighbor. But it says in Matthew 5:42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So it does, owe no one anything does not mean we can't borrow, but it does mean we need to pay back. In the NIV, it reads, let no debt remain outstanding. And we need to be a good witness. In Psalm 37:21, it says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. We need to maintain a good witness and pay back if we owe anybody anything. With that, when I think of this passage, owe no one anything, I think of my obligation. Now, most of you know that I was in the financial, well, I was a financial advisor before I was called to become a pastor. And I just want to give you a few biblical principles on money based from what the Bible says. I saw this in a Compassion magazine maybe 7-8 years ago. And really, it's been a model of me and my wife in our family. And it says, live simply so you can help others simply live. And what the Bible says is that it's more blessed to give than to receive. As believers, we need to be givers. And let me just go through a few principles that are found in the Bible and on money. First one is, we need to make money a secondary issue. Matthew 6:24 says, you can't serve God and mammon. We need to serve God. And so I hope with some of these principles that this will help put God on the forefront and money to be a secondary issue. God calls us to be a steward. And steward is just an idea of being a manager over something. And he asks us to be a faithful steward. It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And with that stewardship, we need to have an eternal perspective. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Earth and everything in it belongs to God. And we need to have a foundation of contentment. You guys know the passage, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. We actually include 19. It says, not that I speak, and this is Paul speaking, in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And going on into verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs. Notice he didn't say wants, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. With that, I also meant to, one of my favorite verses on contentment is found in Proverbs 30. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. This is Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of God. Another biblical principle is to seek counsel. And of course, the counsel we need to seek when we're dealing with monies is to seek God. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And it says all the things that Gentiles seek after. Food, water, and what to wear. It says shall be added to you. And also recommend seeking counsel of others. Proverbs says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And another principle found in the Bible is to spend less than you owe. Spend less than you earn. We need to avoid or minimize the use of debt. Understanding Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Do you know, I was looking up these numbers, that the consumer debt in America is now $13.86 trillion. And number four on that list is credit card debt, which the average household has about $8,400 in credit card debt. Number one is mortgage. Number two is student loans. Number three is car debt. And so, just to give you some statistics. Also, in something to help you spend less than you earn, build liquidity. And the Bible speaks of that using the ant. It says in Proverbs 6:6-8, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And the last thing, it's about sowing. And it's the idea of being generous. Give generously. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I have more points on this subject, but I just wanted to just place this in because I thought it's a good step for us as being a blessing to those around us. The idea of not owing one another. With that, we'll return to what the scripture says. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So it says, owe no one anything except to love. The only debt that can never be paid and is always outstanding is the fact that we need to love one another. This word love is defined by the Greek word agape. It's the idea of self-sacrificing. It's the idea of being an unconditional love, and it is always doing what is right and best by another. Notice as we go through these chapters, go through these verses, he's talking about the fact that this love needs to be towards another, towards your neighbor. And why? Because this is a response to God loving us. If we could all turn to 1 John real quick, chapter 4, verse 7. Give you a second to do that. This is a good passage, a good parallel passage on our response to God. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, Let us love one another, for love is of God. So its origin is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This tells us that we can have a confidence in our salvation. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live. He's given us the ability through his life to live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. This love was initiated by God. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation, which just means the satisfaction of God's wrath for our sins. And that's the gospel. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Again, this starts with our response towards God and his love for us. And this is how, this is why we can love one another. Because of what, realizing what God's done for each and every one of us. Matthew Henry says, love is a debt, the law of God, and the interest of mankind make it so. Now, the first time that Paul deals with this in the book of Romans, he talks about it in Romans 1. And now that you're in 1 John 4, you can turn to Romans 1 real quick. And it says in Romans 1, verses 14 through 16, I am a debtor. And that's the same word that he uses for the word owe there in verse 8 of chapter 13. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both. That's funny. My wife just made a smiley face on her phone. Means I need to smile a little more as I talk through this stuff. So, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So, Paul, realizing his great salvation, becomes a debtor to spread the gospel. He felt an obligation to share again and spread the gospel. Understanding the truth of salvation presented in chapters 1 through 11, are we not also to share this gospel and apply it again through God's love? And that's what Paul begins when he talks about being a debtor, and that was his mission. And we see that throughout his letters, and we see that throughout his life. When we talk about love, the dominant view today is that's totally emotional, and it's expressed verbally. But what God and how he defines it in the Bible, it's more of a verb than a noun. It's presented in action. The Bible expresses love by doing and treatment. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And he says, in doing this, if we love one another, we fulfill the law. Matthew 22 says, when Jesus was asked what were the greatest commandments, he said, first you love God, and then you love others. And in this, you fulfill all the commandments. Now, these commandments that we see here in verse 9 are the second tablet. The first tablet's dealing with God, our relationship with God. Here, the second tablet deals with our relationship with man. Here's a quote that I got. The law is fulfilled and summed up in love, for love penetrates to the intent of the law and thereby exceeds the outward minimum prescribed by the commandments. Love is the spirit behind the law and fulfilling the law that God's given us. And again, this can only be done through a relationship with Christ, God gives us that love that we can have for one another by changing our nature. And he goes on to say in the end of verse 9 that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is taken from the book of Leviticus 19 verse 18. Reminds me of the golden rule. It says in Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So, the question arises, who is my neighbor? And this is not confined by street or geography. When I first titled this passage, I called it, Will You Be My Neighbor? And I have since changed it to, Will I Be Your Neighbor? Will I act in obligation to you as a neighbor, as somebody that needs Christ, or somebody that needs to be loved on? So it says here that by fulfilling the commandments through love, we do not harm our neighbor. And the Bible defines our neighbor in the parable of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke 10, verse 29 through 37. And what you see Jesus do in that parable is he changes the question to, which of the three that saw this man who was beaten up on the street, which of these three were a neighbor to him, and put the obligation on the individual seeing a need and how he reacts to it, how he loves on that individual. And of course, we know the Samaritan is the one who helps this individual out. And what Jesus even does in the Sermon on the Mount, he extends this neighbor to include our enemies. And again, this is why I say this is something that God has to do in our lives. He wants us to be prayerful about those who use us, who abuse us. He wants us to pray for our enemies, to respond. And we talked a lot about that as we talked about our response to others' people's action. Realizing that vengeance is God's, we are to be someone different in our response to those around us. And we're to do that through God's Spirit, allowing Him to work in our lives. With that, we hit the last part of this passage, and that's verses 11 through 14. And this obligation that we have towards our neighbor should be urgent. And that's what he does here in this last section. We need to have an urgency to love one another. He says in verse 11, and do this, knowing the time. And I kind of divided this in three parts. We need to wake up, we need to clean up, and we need to dress up. Now, we need to wake up knowing the time that we're in. Again, perilous times will come, Bible says, and have come. Second Timothy 3 talks about this, that people will be lovers of themselves. All sorts of characteristics of a people. And yet, we need to know that God can come back for us at any moment. It's been a running joke, and I've said it many times, that most prayerful about the rapture I'm in my prayer life is a couple minutes before I start any message. But I again get this idea that he can come back for us from the Bible. When I think about waking up, knowing the time, I think about some of the junior high mission trips I went on. If you've been on a junior high mission trip with me, you know that it's my privilege to wake up the boys with a shout, really, of a song. And I do it really close to the individual's face and sing "Rise and Shine and Give God the Glory." Now, and I usually get them to jump out of bed. But I just think of that reaction as the reaction that we need to have, knowing that God can come back. We need to be alert. We need to be ready. And the Bible says there's really this doctrine of imminence. The idea, and it's the belief that Jesus could come back for us at any moment. He says, knowing the time, let's read again, and do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of your sleep. We need to respond as Christians to the world around us, understanding that he could come back at any point. We need to, this doctrine of imminence talks about Jesus coming back for us. And you see that in John 14, Acts 1. He says he can come back for us at any moment. This is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. And he also says we need to be waiting for him. It says this in Philippians 3, verse 20. It also says this in Colossians 3, 4. And there's just various passages. Some written by Paul. I have some written by James. We have others written by Peter. They all expected God could come back in their lifetime. So how much more should we be expectant of God to come back for us? And the Bible says we need to look for Jesus and not the signs of his returning. He repeats this idea in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, in verse 7, 12, 20. Actually, I want to turn there and read these. It says in Revelation 22, verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." He goes on in verse 12 to tell us, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And finally, in verse 20, he says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And why is this important? Again, I always think of this, and this is how I related when I was teaching junior high, is you know those times when your parents left you at home and they gave you a couple tasks and they said, "Hey, I want this done before we get back." And how we would always, and I don't know, I can't just assume you would do it, but I would always wait till I heard the car coming up the driveway before I finished everything. But that same expectancy, knowing that we could be in trouble, knowing that if we didn't do what we were asked to do, that there are some consequences. I want that same expectancy in my life, knowing that God could come back for us. Guzik said that God wants to keep all generations expectant, watching, and ready for his return. And with that expectancy, this helps us cast off. That's the next thing he says. I wrote this down. I didn't write this down. But in 1 John 2, no, I think it's 1 John 3, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope," and hope is not just a hope-so, but it's an anticipated outcome, "and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." And because of that, what Paul prescribes here at the end of chapter 13 is we need to clean up. We need to cast off. We need not to return back to our old life, to the old habits. And he gives some of these old habits: revelry and drunkenness, the idea of parties, lewdness. It's the idea of a filthy mind and lust. Looking at how you can use them. That's the idea of lust. Strife. The idea of contentions. Envy. Wanting or taking what others have. It says in another passage that this shouldn't even be named among us, these actions. And knowing that God can come back, just like your parents rolling up in the driveway, we need to be about His business. We need to cast these things out. Because we don't want to be ashamed at His coming. In 1 John 2:28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that we, when He appears, and He will appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." When I speak about His coming, the Bible refers to this often. There's 1,845 references to Christ's rule on this earth. Eventually, He will come to rule and reign. 17 books give prominence to Jesus' rule on earth. 216 chapters of the New Testament with 318 references to the second coming of Jesus. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament refer to the second coming of Christ. There are 8 references to Jesus' second coming for every one of the first. And why I tell you this is because I believe the Bible teaches that before His second coming, He will rapture His church. He will take us up to meet Him in the air, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. And so again, that should purify our motives. That should help us clean up. Again, and this is not done through our own strength, as we've been going through the book of Romans. Romans 7. Paul talks about how he was doing the things he did not want to do. Yet he had a desire to serve God. He just didn't have the ability. And what we find out in Romans 8 is God's given us that ability. We just need to ask Him to give us that spirit to do the things that He asks us to do. And what he goes on to say here, returning back to Romans 13, is we need to make no provision for the flesh. We need to understand our bent. We're bent towards sin. But J. Vernon McGee says, we often make every provision for the flesh, but make no provision to go into His presence. And we need to make provision to go into His presence, to ask God for His help on a daily basis to help us deal with, again, the fact that the world's after us to knock us off our relationship with the Lord and our flesh. Our flesh wars against us. The devil wars against us. The world and its desires war against us. And we need to leave no provision for that. And then he finally says in this section is we need to dress up. And that's the idea of putting on. It says the armor of light. And the armor of light is really just a reflection of a changed life. And we need to put on Jesus Christ. And when I think of putting on Jesus Christ, I think of John the Baptist saying, when he said, I want more of Him and less of me. And this is something we go before the Lord on a daily basis. And so how does this deal with our obligations? Again, we want to be a witness to those around us. We want to show what God's done in our life. And the last passage I'll take us all to is in Ephesians 5. It's really a parallel passage. So if we could all turn to Ephesians 5. Go everywhere preaching Christ. That's how I remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Go everywhere preaching Christ. It says in Ephesians 5, and I'll just kind of give a summary, but in Ephesians 5, it says we need to walk in love. And how do we do this? We imitate our Creator. We imitate God. We look at His life and try to mimic the things He did. And that's what we've been going through. How do we respond to the salvation? We try to be like our Father. And we do that through His help. And He says we need to walk in love as imitators of Christ. There in verses 1 and 2. Let me actually read it. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And again, it's based on understanding where we came from. He's provided the gospel for us. He provided love for us. And then it goes on to talk about being fruitful in verses 8 through 10. That's another section. It says, walk in light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then finally, as He's done at the finish of Romans 13, He does here in the fact that we need to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 say, see then that you walk circumspectly. And that's the idea of being cautious, watchful, attentive. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming. And redeeming is the idea of buying up opportunities, taking advantage. And I would venture to say we need to take advantage of these times. We need to be about God's business. And we need to have the same obligations to, one, love our neighbors, and two, share Christ with them. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Understanding the days we're in. Understanding that God can come back at any moment. Our obligation to those around us, again, is to love on them, but also, importantly, is to share the gospel. Right? Our obligations begin with God and extend to our neighbors, not only to love them, but to share the love of Christ with them. And I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't give individuals a chance to understand that they're in need of a Savior. I don't know who's watching. I know a lot of the church family here from Calvary Chapel Billings is watching. But if you happen to just watch this and you're not following the Lord, let me tell you that God loves you, and you need to recognize, as we have been going through the book of Romans, that we're guilty. We need to realize that what God did for that guilt, what God did on our behalf, is He went to the cross. He died for our sins. We need to recognize that we're a sinner. We're guilty. Just look at that list here in Romans 13. Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever murdered? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever bearing false witness? Have you ever coveted those things? And I'd venture to say every one of us is guilty of those things. But yet we have a Christ who went to the cross and paid for those things so that we could have life. So that we could have life not only now, but have eternity with Him. So we need to recognize that we're a sinner. And we need to repent. Like any relationship, when we're guilty, we go to that other individual and say we're sorry. Repent in the Bible means to have a change of mind. To understand that we're going towards the world. We're not going towards God. And what God wants us to do is turn around and go walk towards Him. And we need to repent. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what He wants is a relationship with you. And we need to receive Him. earlier on, the Bible says in Romans 10, well, in the same book, he talks about the fact that, let me read it. That's Romans 10. It says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now this is the deal that God's given every individual. He's given his son. God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. He gave his son for you. And he wants you to have that relationship with him. Understand you're a sinner, repent, and receive Christ. And what he promises is that you'll be part of the family of God. And I would, again, ask, if that's what you want, if that's what God's stirring in your heart, turn to him. The Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And I would just ask that you would ask God to come into your life. For us, for the others, for Christians, here we have an obligation to love others. And if we've not been doing it according to how God's prescribed it, we need to ask for his Spirit. We need to ask to be filled with his Spirit. We need to ask God to help us see the need around us. And the first need that any individual needs is to hear the gospel and understand that they have a Savior willing and waiting to have a relationship with them. They have a God that wants a relationship with them. And we also have an obligation to show that in our lives, again, through his power in our lives. So, with those two, one talking to the unbeliever, one talking to the believer, we're going to finish up with a prayer, asking God to give us that power, give us that ability, one, to receive Christ, or two, to give us that ability, that desire to love our neighbors. With that, let's close in prayer. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much that you were willing to send your son to the cross for each and every one of us. Lord, for those who have not made that decision, I'd ask that you would give them that boldness, that you would give them that desire, that you would give them the boldness to come to you, Lord, and that they would ask you to come into their lives. Lord, for us, for the others, the believers who have not been, who have been worried about self rather than neighbor, Lord, just ask that you would give us that love that you have for us, that it would be manifested in our lives towards our neighbors. That you give us that ability, that you would give us that ability to love on our neighbors. Lord, give us those opportunities. And Lord, just thank you again for your word and just how it changes us. Lord, that you would continue to work in this nation and around this world, that you would be comforting those who are fearful, knowing that they can turn to you. Lord, and just ask that you would continue to protect and use this virus in our lives. Lord, use it to help proclaim the message that we have a Savior. Lord, also, Lord, that you would just help us return to normal life. Lord, that you would be speaking to our leaders, helping guide them, Lord. And with all that, Lord, again, I just thank you for who you are. Thank you for the love that you poured into our lives. Lord, just ask that you would bless these people as they go their way. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you guys, and have a great rest of the day.
Do you want to do announcements again? Just times?
And just a reminder, we will have Facebook Live this evening with Pastor Wayne going through Hosea 5, and also Thursday night at 6:30. And we will return Sunday, next Sunday, and we'll start in Romans 14. Again, thank you for joining. Hope you have a great rest of the day. God bless.